Last week we were looking at the description of false teachers in the local churches. So for those of you who sent me memes and GIFs and texts and some YouTube videos about some false teachers, you're probably correct because they are local. And you probably missed some as well. So I thank you for all of those rebukes I got from the false teachers. That was encouraging. But as we continue today, we transition in a way from the description of the false teachers. And we're going behind the curtain, so to speak, to look at the false teachers and their teaching as it's categorized. And these are false teachers in the local church. I stress local church because, number one, they are in the local church. Seems reasonable. But also because these are the people who are speaking to your neighbors, to your friends, to your coworkers. We live and work and go to the market alongside people who have been ministered to, in air quotes, who've been influenced by some of the local false teachers that are here. We're not so separate that the scriptures are not true to us, that the false teachers are everywhere. And this is Satan's plan. It shouldn't surprise us. But these are false teachings that are in our local churches. We want to be able to see this because we have conversations with these folks. You'll overhear some things that they talk about. Sometimes they mail out things like this. I make no statement about this church, but they will mail things to you and give you a behind-the-scenes look at what they teach and preach. Sometimes they put it on a billboard. Sometimes they'll just mail it right to your house, just so you know. But everybody else gets these as well. And they're influenced by it. That's what their intention is to influence our community. They believe it's for one thing. But we want to investigate those things according to the scriptures that we would know how to answer some of these false teachings. So we continue in 2 Peter chapter 2. And this is part 2, a great danger in the church. We will be starting in verse 19, even though this part 1 started in verse 10. So if you're there, let's read, and then we will pray for our time. 2 Peter 2, 19 to 22. They, that being the false teachers, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they've escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to have never known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Let's pray for our time here. Lord, these are strong words. That, Lord, in every generation, these are not just words that are eternally spoken from heaven, but these have names, these have faces, these have addresses. These are people that move amongst us. Lord, we know that the enemy is not unfaithful in his attack on your church, on your bride, and on your son. Lord, we can expect these things. But Lord, today as we look at this, and it shows us a behind-the-curtains look at what's going on in these false teachings, in these hearts, Lord, help us to be quiet, to listen, to hear from you. Lord, we would not want to be deceived ourselves in any of these things. We wouldn't want to fall prey to the false teachings. Lord, answer our hearts. We hear these things, Lord, but we want to affirm and assure that we are understanding these and discerning these things rightly. So give us patience, Lord. Give us understanding. But may the cry of our heart, Lord, be communion with you and holiness. Lord, that we would be separate from the teachings that would destroy both the body and the soul. Lord, may we respond to your word in a way that would be acceptable worship to you, affirming the things that you have spoken. And Lord, may we be courageous enough to have these things applied whenever it stands in the face of the people who are speaking it. Let us be bold. Lord, it's for you that we would do that. So we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to look at two aspects of this passage. One is the enslavement and what that means. And then what is freedom? What is biblical Christian in Christ freedom? What do those look like? It's easy to go against false teaching. And false teaching is far and wide, but there's one truth. So while it's helpful for us to understand the false, we want to land on the truth. We want to be affirmed. We want to be built up. We want to be ministered to. So where we start is with this statement in verse 19 that in a way it kind of stands alone. It's the central theme of this passage. Take a look at verse 19. Peter makes this one statement that should just be a highlight of this entire passage. He says, "For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved." It's almost one of those truisms that just reaches out and it kind of grabs your attention. We would want to know, what does it mean to be overcome? And how do I know I'm enslaved? I mean, that's a big statement that he says about the false teaching and the false teachers. But it's a central moment that this entire passage hinges on. It's similar to Hebrews 6. 4-6, it says it in this way. The writer of Hebrews says, "For it is impossible," so go parallel in this, "it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt." If you only heard two passages from the Bible, and they were these two passages, you'd have a lot of confusion. I guess if you only heard two passages from the Bible, you'd have a lot of confusion anyway. But it would be easy to misunderstand this, because if you are in a works-based mindset and you hear a statement like, "whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved." So you're thinking, what does it mean to be overcome? What's that threshold? When did that happen? What it could seem is that what you read there is, if you sin or if you commit a sin, direct equal sign equals you are enslaved. You know people who think this way. They see that if I sin, then I'm a slave to it. They think along the lines of where James in chapter 2:10, he said, "Whoever fulfills the whole law but fails in one point is accountable for the whole law." So they think in terms of if you're overcome, well, then they get fearful of any type of sin. There's a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry, a lot of fear. And so they're diligent to not let there be any hint that they have done anything sinful. Right? So they don't drink, not even coffee, because it's got caffeine in it. And you know the devil. I see some conviction right there. I don't want to be associated with the people who would do those demonic movies. So we don't watch movies. We don't play cards. I mean, some of this stuff you've seen and met people who've gone so far because they believe that a work or one act that could be perceived as sin would be an enslavement. I don't even want to get near it. No accusation will get there, which is ironic that they swing so far the other way that they're guilty of sin in a different direction. Bound up in anxiety, they'll never be able to repent enough. They're always counting their sin. They're fearful of the Lord. What kind of a Lord is that? Who's just waiting there, you know, with his lightning bolts? That's the way they view it. And just as soon as you do one thing, enslavement. But then you have those who swing the complete opposite way and justify everything. Right? The old adage, if you can't beat them, change the game. You change the game. If you don't want to be guilty of sin, you just make that everybody else's problem. Right? I preach about sin outside of me. Look at the world and how evil they are. You know, we wouldn't want to do anything like them, would we? We would present it as though I'm righteous. We've gone from fearful to not have any hint of it to it's all out there, but it's not in here. And you could see the idea that whatever overcomes a person to that he's enslaved would be this very legalistic, rigid way of thinking. And I'll tell you, it is in our community. But we want to have an accurate understanding of this because it's not a works-based one sin equals enslavement. So let's take a look at these two words. We want to answer this question. When is overcome enslaved? So the word overcome, this word in this context, it's only used three times. Peter uses it twice here. But it means to be defeated or overcome, to be made inferior to be made less than, to be worsened by. The only other place is in 2 Corinthians 12:13. And it says it this way. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches? Less favored, worsened by. It kind of takes a little bit of the edge off whenever we read these definitions. I mean, it's going to take you down a little bit. Is overcome, like your life is probably just going to get a little bit worse. Do you know the scriptures to be that soft on sin? You know, that being overcome by sin is going to be a little bit of a harm? No, scripture's pretty clear. So where we're a little soft on some of these definitions, we want to take one that might not be so clear, and we want to reference that with a passage that is very clear. Romans 6:16, very clear on this. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. You present yourselves to it. So whenever we see overcome in 2 Peter, it's not just a softening, this isn't going to go well. This is if you're not pressing forward to rule over this, it will rule over you. If you are passive in pursuing holiness, then what is sin going to do? Yeah, sin is not just a moderately aggressive force, a moderately powerful force that you can kind of stave off with a little bit of church attendance and a weekly Bible study. If you're not actively leaning into righteousness, if you're not pursuing the Lord, you're going in which direction? Yeah. If you're not active in fighting, then you are active in losing. Anything you don't put your heart to rule over is going to rule over you. That's overcome. enslaved is the verb form of slave. Anything that you are not pursuing to rule over, to have freedom in, is going to enslave you. This is the experience of a slave, to be bound, to be under the force of, legally subjected to be under bondage. Whatever would overcome you is the thing that pays money for you. It purchases your soul. The deed to your soul was purchased by this sin. You are taken captive, which is how slaves were traded. It was a legal transaction, and the deed to you was passed from one to another. So if you're not leaning into righteousness, you are up for sale. And who's going to be the highest bidder? Think of it in this way. Let's go with a common one of sexual sin. It doesn't start in the deep end, right? Where does it start? With some compromise. It doesn't start with the worst end of it. It starts with a turning away from the Lord, a quieting down of some of the defenses, that you would open yourself up to daydream about other activities, to then you're kind of opening it up that, well, that's possible. You know, it's not the worst thing in the world. There's forgiveness. There's grace. There's mercy. To then you start walking in that way and, well, a little bit of it, you know, everybody does it. And then you open up this whole plan where you're giving yourself over to it. And then you're just waiting for a victim to come along. And then you give yourself fully to it. Before you know it, you're handing over your life. You've given yourself. You've been overcome. And the whole sin industry of pornography works this way. You go out, you work your whole week. You come home with your paycheck, and what do? You hand it over to your master. That's what a slave would do. Would go out and work, and all that he would benefit goes to his master. You've been given over to this. It is enslaving you. But there's others that are a little bit more sneaky. What about social media? They call you users, don't they? Think about the woman who tries to accomplish daily tasks, just has to operate this home. But there's a call not to sit in and investigate the scriptures and to listen to what the word of God would have to say. I've already read Psalm 31. I know she's an ambitious woman, but that, you know, that's not me. I've got other things going on, right? Even though it describes the ambitious woman doing all the things you're called to do. I mean, she was great at that. You know, we're not all that way. You know, I've got other things. And then you say, well, I need a break. I need a rest. Well, what are you going to fill your time with? You've turned away and you've slowly, and then you've slowly turned away and now your arms are wide open to what is the world going to offer you? Instagram? Some TikTok dances? I mean, seriously. Seriously. Consider this. How much time have you spent in the scriptures this past week versus Pinterest on how to redecorate your home? Or Instagram, seeing the pictures of, or the YouTubes? All of these social media things are designed to addict you to them. You can never scroll far enough. It's slavery. And you've given yourself over to it. They have whole industries in this. You see it in the store window, FOMO, right? The fear of missing out. You've got to scroll a little bit more because there might be something there for you. And you wouldn't want to miss that. It's designed to enslave you. And I know you're not addicted. You can walk away and take a bathroom break, but you'll come right back. But you're not truly free, because all the world can offer you in those opportunities is a strategy to break that or a law against it. So there's an app you can put on your phone to shut some of that slavery down. But who's in charge of the app? The slave. And if you want to break it, I mean, I can tell you all of dismiss. That's all it takes. And you're right back in charge. You've given yourself over to this. But what did it take to get there? A deliberate giving up of the Lord. That's what has overcome you. So we're not free whenever it's just a strategy or a law. But when Christ is more, whenever spending time with the Lord, meditating on Him, praying to Him, reading about Him, when spending time with a Christian friend is worth more than the screens on a thousand hills, which way are you, what are you going to be conformed into but the image of the one that you're pursuing? And hopefully that's not a TikTok dance video. I don't want to see those. So if you got one. To be overcome and enslaved, rather than thinking James 2:10, whoever fulfills the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable to all of it. Think 1 John 3:6. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. And no one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. So if you have habituated this, this is your process, this is your daily routine, is giving in to sin, you'll know it because these are some of the excuses. I just wrote these down from some other guy, not myself. You know you've been given over to it whenever you think things like, well, it won. It's got the victory. Or maybe you just give up the fight. You know, I'll fight a different fight. Or maybe you make sure you don't win so you can indulge, but you want to appear like you're fighting, so you talk bad about it. Or maybe you just believe you'll lose so that you can indulge. Or you say, I'm struggling against this. But really, you're just being beat up by it. Maybe you set the bar so low that you can't overcome it. Right? It's such a foe. Or maybe you're lost. Maybe these things enslave you because that is what speaks to the deepest longings of your heart. I have to leave all options on the table here. I'm sorry. You're not defeated. You're not overcome whenever you're active confessing these things, turning away from them, breaking these habits with the Lord's power, not with an app. That might help, but you're turning away from these things. You have a daily fight against the things that call for your flesh. You're not just arguing and fighting to keep your idols, but you're fighting against them. And when the death to self occurs, even whenever no one's watching, if you're doing those things, then you are fighting not to be overcome and enslaved by sin, but to be overcome and enslaved by righteousness. And we're going to come back to this as we talk about freedom, because Peter's not done with the false teachers. So take a look at this passage, verse 20. Because you could read this part and wonder if it's you. For if, verse 20, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, that sounds like a believer, doesn't it? They are entangled in them and overcome. Okay, that could sound like a believer now re-enslaved. The last state has become worse for them than the first. So it does not say an intermediate state is worse than the first. But in the process of the Lord birthing you, in you being born again, born from above, the last state, whenever you have believed, you've turned to the Lord, but it didn't happen. I wasn't there, but I've pressed forward again. And it didn't happen. It wasn't there. But I'm pressing forward towards the Lord that I might finally gain Him. These times of failure, the times that it's not happening, I want to be free, are the fighting, those birthing pains, to be born again. But those who give it up and say, you know what, being perfect is too hard, let's just embrace, eat, drink, and be merry. Let's just change some of our theology so that we're acceptable, that we'd be able to live the way that we want, but yet appear to be Christian. The people who believe they have one foot in heaven, right? We're close enough. We're in. But now we can live like the world. It's not that. The last state are those who've given themselves over to this. And as we had last week, verses 10 to 18, these are people who, whenever they've given themselves over to it, they're not obvious. They don't put that on the billboard. But that is their private life. That is the part that if you got to know them, that'd be how they'd be described. Sinful, greedy, selfish, argumentative. That's who they are. We spoke about that last week. Matthew 13, talking about the seeds. Verse 7, Jesus had said, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. And then he interprets that, verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. That's the last state. But Peter's talking about false teachers. Matthew 13 isn't. It's not only those false teachers who would have the thorns grow up and choke them out. Any one of us could, for a while, take on this code of morality. It's Christian. It's in the Bible. It's American, right? This is how we do. You take on this morality and you begin to clean yourself up. This is one of the most simple deceptions. You read the law of God and it makes sense. It seems like that would be, the Deuteronomic formula. If you do good, you'll be blessed. If you do bad, you'll be cursed. It seems pretty simple. So, yeah, let's just pick those things up. We can clean our lives up. You'll generally be good people. I can call it my own. I'll have to start going to church, start reading this Bible, start praying. People will think I'm a good person. Like Simon the Magician, Acts 8, you can have a very convincing testimony of how you've been changed, of how you've been saved. It's convincing. You hear everybody else preach, you just make yours sound like that, right? Well, yeah, that makes sense. But there are many passages that refer to people who take on that morality, who believe but are not saved. That could be anyone. That's not just the false teachers. John 12:42, this was Christ. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. This is John. Many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. You could craft an excellent testimony of change. Fool everyone in here, including yourself. The difference is those thorns that choke it out, whenever it comes time to produce fruit, whenever God's going to test you and expose you, whenever things get difficult, he looks into the scriptures and what does he see? Himself. He sees where he falls short. He sees the things he needs to change, the things he needs to disguise and to look different. But he doesn't see Christ. Death to self is a loss for him. He doesn't see Christ, so he doesn't see the gain from actually having a true repentant heart. He has a morality. He has a new life. He stopped drinking. He stopped going out to the bars. He's now faithful to his wife. But as things get difficult, there's no love. There's no joy. There's no peace. No patience. The deceitfulness of riches choke out the fruit. That could be anyone. We can't leave that to be somebody else. Some seed falls on that soil. But do they leave the church? I mean, it can be a lucrative career, right? I mean, look at all those guys. Jets, mansions. You could buy all the suits that are out of style you want. Some Botox. Boom. You get a speaking tour. It's a lucrative career. And if it sounds odd, that's because we don't desire to live like that. I don't have a nice out-of-style suit. But if I did, here's what happens instead. And we take this from our passage there. That as the false teacher, he's given himself over to what we had there in verses 10 to 18. He promises them freedom. But what is that freedom? He doesn't actually know it. He's a slave to corruption. So he's going to promise you something that he doesn't even have. The only thing he can promise you is freedom as a theory. It's an idea. It's something that he believes would work. Verse 19, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. Would you accept as true somebody who'd promise you something that they don't even know how to do? I mean, I try to think of an analogy. It's like, is it somebody in a boxing ring, he's losing, but yet he can tell you how to beat the champ? Well, no, because maybe he's not strong enough. Maybe. Is it, the blind leading the blind? Well, yeah, it is. He can't see it, but yet he's going to take the other blind and say, it's this way. Well, he doesn't know. It'd be like a bird trying to teach a fish how to swim. Right there, there's an analogy for you. Even if that bird has ever been in water, he's not a fish. A bird, I don't know, can they swim? Ah, ducks. There's no way a duck, I was thinking like, well, I guess ducks fly too. I'm way off on this. Because I'm thinking in kind. If you're a bird, you cannot be something that you're not. You've got wings and feet. You don't have fins. An unbeliever who is dead, he's blind, he's a slave to corruption. He doesn't even know what that power feels like. He doesn't see it moving. It doesn't set him free. So whenever he comes to these scriptures and he's got to preach them, it's got to be freedom. What is he going to say? He's got to come up with a theory. Well, this is how you'd be free. He comes up with a strategy to set you free. But it doesn't work. He's a slave to corruption. And when we combine that with what that seed that's choked out, they have a testimony of being free. They have a time of escaping the defilements of the world, remember. But whenever it came time to produce fruit, to be one of the kingdom of God, they were choked out and no one told them. This is what they weren't like in the kingdom and then out. They were just, they had a cleansing. And then whenever the thorns grow up, they never knew of the kingdom of God. They were always over there. And so their testimony is a theory. It doesn't actually work. They remain unbelievers with a mask and a masquerade going around telling you how to clean the inside when they've only cleaned the outside. What he really has is a seared conscience. Glance back through verses 10 to 18 and see the man who could do all of those things, live that way, who would take those seeking freedom and enslave them to himself. He has that seared conscience. And because he doesn't listen to the convictions, he's a slave to corruption, he thinks that's freedom. It's worse than the first, and he doesn't even know it. He believes one thing about his spiritual condition. And when will he find out that he's wrong? When it's too late. So should we go out and rebuke the false teachers? Find them in the park? Right? Let them have it. Lay out 3 points of theology that proves that they're false teachers. I heard this statement, gold. It is easier to fool someone than to convince them they have been fooled. I'm not even talking about politicians either. You rebuke a false teacher, he has no category to understand what you're talking about. I mean, listen to 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. They believe no one else understands. No one gets this. No one's had this experience. God spoke to me personally. Wherever they're going to fashion it, he has this freedom, and you cannot tell him. You cannot preach to him because he is blinded, but he's twice over. He's heard all those things. He's had this cleansing, so he thinks that that's real. But he's right back to where he was. The dog returned to his vomit. And yet he thinks that he has freedom to indulge in those things. Your rebuke would be taking a dog by the ears. What are you going to say to these people? They're sealed in their unbelief. These are the ones who would say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works. But none of these would say, Lord, Lord, did we not love like you did? Did we not show mercy like you did? Have we not had the enduring faith like you have? Did we not show compassion as Christ did? Do we not love like God? But it's also worse because they've been working against the kingdom. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. He believes he knows freedom. He believes he's standing in heaven and reaching into the world and pulling souls to rescue, to safety. But really, he's over here in hell. He's sealed in his unbelief, trying to stop those from going in and trying to block them from entering the kingdom of heaven, believing that he's over here. And they have names. And yes, they have memes. These are people in this community who would justify sin. And he doesn't know who he doesn't know. And the three people working against him, Satan himself, blinding the minds of unbelievers. The false teacher has his own self, slaves of corruption. And then he has God working against him, who gave him up to the lust of his heart. But we want to look at what is true, what's real. Freedom in Christ. And what true freedom is. Many things we could say about the false teachers. We'd be here for years But we want to look at the true. Last week it was the true shepherd. We see the under-shepherds. We look at the true shepherd. We see this false theory of freedom and what that might mean. Let's look at true freedom. In the way people describe freedom today, it's in very political terms, right? We live in a free country. We want to remain free to buy and sell, to own and possess, to bear arms, to speak, to listen, the Almighty, right to vote. Right? That's held up as the greatest freedom to vote. The greatest freedom. I know like four people who will vote against me, so it's not that free. I've got to go find four other people to overcome those four people. What's this all about? That's the greatest freedom I've got, is accumulating people to cast votes. And then if you're like me, you pick the wrong guy. You find out afterwards, I thought we were voting for him. Well, I just canceled you out. And there goes our greatest right down the drain. Christ didn't speak in political ideologies. He spoke of freedom in a spiritual sense through a legal metaphor. So you never have Christ talking about a free country or being free to do certain activities, whatever that would be of the culture. He wasn't a political figure. We're going to look at two longer passages, but turn over to John chapter 8, verse 31. We're familiar with this, but we want to see, because this idea of being overcome shows up and being set free. And there's a little change in this first one, John 8, 31 to 38, in that Christ makes this change of being a slave to sin. Whenever you're set free, you become a son. So there's a change in this one, but we see what he's saying here about, starting in verse 31, about being overcome, that imagery. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, so there's his audience, if you abide in my word, think overcome. Somebody who would lose their own self-will to the will of somebody else. If you abide in my word, you're in it. You are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So freedom, it comes through knowing. Verse 33, and they answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham. So there's their legal sense. And have never been enslaved to anyone, which is ironic. How is it that you can say you will become free? And so they can't see the spiritual truth through this metaphor. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Well, there's our overcome and enslaved. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. But then notice verse 36. I'll bet your Bible has son capitalized in this next sentence. So if the son, now he's talking purely spiritual, if the son, which is Christ, sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is not a free to go, free to associate, freedom of speech. You will be free because you know the Son. We've got to investigate that. But it's not freedom. And this is why there's so many wrapped up in this idea of freedom of speech right now and freedom of religion. And you have some that are saying that's not our battle. That what the government tells us we're free to do. Our freedom doesn't come from a government. Our freedom comes from the Lord. So this infringement upon freedom is that they would say that we cannot believe, we cannot follow, we cannot obey. That's where we would push back. That's our disobedience. You cannot go to church. You cannot say his name. You cannot preach about him. It's different than you must Now here I go getting political. Can't do that. You can't go here. You must do this. You have to get this new card in order to travel. But that is their idea of freedom. But our freedom comes from the Lord. Biblically, freedom is slavery. We saw it in our passage. Whatever overcomes a person, to that he's enslaved. Is that only negative? Can you be overcome by good? Can you be overcome by the Lord? Can you become a slave to God? I hope so. Amen. Amen. Turn over to Romans 6. We're going to read a little longer passage here, verse 16 to 23. And I want you to watch this. It is not slavery because you've given yourself over to the one who would take you captive into the kingdom of hell. But you present yourself. This is a giving oneself to for freedom. So Paul in Romans 6:16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one of whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. We read that a moment ago. But you know this is you. But thanks be to God that though you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching with which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented yourself to your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. You are a slave to the one you obey. I want to obey this one. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. Well, what does that mean? You had nothing. If you were an unbeliever, there was no requirement on you to be righteous. You weren't pure. You weren't saved. You weren't clean. You were free from these things. You're not, you know, there's no big chalkboard that says, oh, he missed another Sunday. You were free from that. You were an unbeliever. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We would understand this. If you are saved, it is the process of putting off and putting on. As Paul said later in Romans, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be easy to rail against sin, put it out there. I mean, if I wanted to convince you were a sinner, what would I have to do? Just read a book, right? How many of you pray too much? Well, you should be praying more, right? How many of you have read the scriptures every moment of this past week? Well, you're falling short. How many of you have never ceased in prayer this week? Well, there's more work to do, right? And if I gave that suave haircut and walked around in my suit, I could convince you with gusto that you're falling short. Just put this on there. But that's the method of the false teacher, because he believes that he can just ask forgiveness and get a clean slate. Wherever you fall short, it's all about forgiveness. We want to not cover things up, to not hide, but to be righteous, to do these things from the heart. That's where the freedom comes in. That you get to do and be free to do the things that you want to do. You're free from a conscience that would accuse you and convict you. Would you want to be free from that anxiety of the condemnation, of the conviction? I mean, think of it this way. We put off sin, right? Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife. That's what Satan's slaves look like. Even when it's morally immoral, even when it's acceptably impure or the world goes along with it, we put those things off. Does that make you a righteous person? Why not? Because we must put on Christ. And there are so many who could cover up and hide those sins that they would indulge in, the desires of the flesh. But we would know the true people of Christ. You would know truly you've been set free whenever you desire and accomplish the putting on of Christ. You're walking in a new way. You've been set free to look like Christ, to be like Him. And that's our question. Have you put on Christ? Is it something that you want to do? Or is it something you have to do? Because the ladies from the church are coming over, I got to make sure I get everything in order. I wouldn't want them to think that I'm fill in the blank. We want to become obedient from the heart and put on Christ. This is freedom. It's freedom of the will. It's freedom in the mind. Because though we read there Galatians 5:19, Galatians 5:16 and 17, right before that, I say, walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So when we walk by the Spirit, whenever we walk in that true freedom, there's no condemnation for that. We would have condemnation if we walked in sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry. Your mind would not be free. You'd be thinking about the consequences, the sin that it is. If you're a believer, you would have that on your mind and on your conscience. You're not free. But if you walk in gentleness, are you convicted over that? If you had self-control, love, patience, joy, are those the things that convict you and keep you up at night? Have you ever prayed, Lord, please forgive me. I loved them too much. I was far too patient. Well, scratch that last example. There are some times you have prayed, Lord, I'm way too patient with this person. Let me pour out your wrath. No, we can, if we're free in our mind, we know Christ, we are obeying His will. Those righteous requirements from the Spirit are urging us. It's without conflict. There's no looming threat of condemnation. We are free to obey in our will, leading to freedom in our mind because we're in Christ. And that ongoing freedom is contingent upon walking in God's will. If you step out and you practice sin, the freedom is restricted immediately. You're not free of the conscience. But here's the telltale sign of a false teacher. He wants to ask the question this way. If I'm in Christ, am I free if I sin? Am I free to sin? Am I free to... I mean, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, right? Romans 8:1. Am I free to push the boundaries a little bit? Am I free to... I mean, we can't expect everybody to be holy. Can we just... Let's do that incrementally, right? Let's not put that requirement on people. No. That would be restrictive. A false teacher says, am I okay to sin because grace upon grace, there's mercy, there's compassion, this is a God of love, right? He's going to wipe the slate clean. We have freedom because we have forgiveness. Take the pressure off yourself. Don't try so hard. When really the question is this. Am I free in sin? It's not to sin. Romans 6, we were just there. The scriptures are clear. Am I free in sin? Well, the false teacher would say, yeah, there's grace. Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself, and we're right back there, that if you present yourselves to anyone, you're a slave to that person. A believer, am I free to sin? No, it's am I free in sin? And the answer is no. By no means. Can you live in sin and experience the freedom? And you might think, well, I've got this one issue over here, and I'm working on it, but all the rest of my life is holy. So I live in freedom. But the Lord might only be working on that one area of your heart, right? And so what happens? Your conscience accuses you. You're not free because you might find it to be a small area of your life that you're not submitting to the Lord. But that's the one that He's working on. So you've made a small compromise, and I'm going to live in this sin. I'm going to live with it. And the Lord says, no, pause. You're not free. You're not free. We would want to have a clear conscience. And as a believer, walking in that clear conscience, is that not freedom? To come into this body, and whenever we prepare for worship, is it not freedom that whenever you repent, these are sins that you want out of your life and you are actively pursuing to rid yourself of? Have you ever come into church knowing that you have a plan to continue in that sin after the service? That would be slavery. That would be very difficult. But as we sang this morning, a Christian, he can't continue in sin. Oh, thy grace, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. It's actually by grace. It's not by law. It's not by threat. It's by grace that would compel us. So what does freedom look like in daily life? Let me give some examples that would give some color to this picture, more color. We're free to not compare ourselves to one another. You mean I don't have to be better? Then, well, I'm going to pick somebody that I know I'm better than. I'll compare myself to him. If I want to feel bad today, I'll find somebody who's better than... You mean I'm free from all of that? You mean we're all in Christ. We're all on level ground. So there's no comparison? You mean so it's not even like Jerry's closer to the Lord than I am? He's doing things way better than me? Freedom to not hold up the masquerade. We're free to not love money. Right? You've been in those congregations where you had better be dressed to the nines. You had better advertise all of the wealth that the Lord is blessing you with, because you're blessed and favored, right? No, we're free of that. Our God owns, man, everything. And He's the great provider. He can give you anything and everything. I'm free of that. I'm free not to count success by numbers. I mean, it's tempting whenever, oh, where do you go? Oh, Grace Bible Fellowship. Oh, I think I've heard of that. No, you haven't. I just start with, you know the new high school? Turn right, go about a mile. But I'm free. Because you know what the Lord's given here? It's not something ginned up where we have to say our faithfulness is evidenced by how many people show up. Big congregation, all faithful. We're free to focus on the quality of our worship. We're not focused on the new barns that we've got to put up or the new ministry that we're launching. God's going to give. He's going to take away. We determine our faithfulness, and we're free to do that. We're free to rely on God for our deliverance. We don't need our idols. The world has a plan to be free of persecution. We're free not to. We have a plan. It's called the Lord. And we're going to pray to Him. We're going to seek Him. We're going to accept the things that He gives. We're not going to fight against Him. We're not going to run from Him. We're not going to hide from Him. We're not going to fight back. No militia here. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. We're free to live like that. But there are some who are not. Well, you know, but this message is going out online and Facebook already censors us. And, you know, I'm going to not be friends with GBF because whenever they run the algorithm, they're going to find me, so believe me, they know you're here. When you have the option to dwell on fear, for example, on what's going to happen in the future, a false teacher would promise you a winning strategy to overcome that. 5 steps to be free of fear. Or you could live in the freedom offered by Christ. Which one of you, by being anxious, can add a single moment to his lifespan? No. You might add years by not worrying. You can take years away by worrying. But you're free. You are free in Christ to live according to the Scriptures. And your conscience will not accuse you before God. If you are a believer, the Spirit is pushing you into those things to bring life and joy and freedom in biblical living. If you are so concerned with the world and what's going to happen, then you'd be looking for the strategies. Give me law that would restrain me so that I would obey and be safe. But freedom in Christ, I want to be restrained to Him, bind my heart. I sing that, I'm sorry to whoever's in front of me, I sing that verse with full gusto because that is my prayer. Chain me up to You, Lord. Yes. I don't want free will, I want Your will. Just chain me to You. And Christ made this possible for us in this way, and then we're finished. I'm going to go in reverse order for all these. So, Christ did it in this way. One, defeating death, He has eliminated the penalty that sin would have for us. In death, it locks in your eternal state. But in Christ, our eternal state has already begun. And we only become more and more free as we walk in Christ. More and more free. Defeated death too, despising the shame of sin. He eliminated the scorn, the humiliation, the shame of falling short. In Christ, we're people seen through the blood of Christ, not seen for our wickedness. We confess. We have been supernaturally changed from one being to the other, and that other is free in Christ. Whenever we confess, the shame is gone. Whenever we confess, He who is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness, He sets us free. But then also deliverance into the kingdom of God. He has placed us there in this great exchange, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You're free to live like that. The world may not like it, and we would understand why. But whenever you live in that freedom, that's a testimony that those who are over here under a law, trying to use that law to perfect their life, so that if it's perfect enough, maybe they could enter the kingdom. They see your freedom and they want to know, how can you be free of the anxiety of what the government's going to do to you? I mean, my goodness, they've got taxes. Whatever are you going to do? And you live in freedom of Christ. Your great evangel is that you have been set free from sin. So live like it. And I understand this may be easier said than done, but that's why we're all here, to do the hard part, to come alongside and get these things done. If this has been a great encouragement, but you're saying like, man, I've lost to this for years. Look around this room. You have faithful brothers and sisters who want to, who ask, who are the people I can come alongside? Because they're quiet about this stuff. Who can I come alongside to minister to in that private way? Do not stay hidden in that slavery. That's why you came to the church that would minister Christ. That's why God brought you here. Be set free. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it is through our love that we would be obedient. And Lord, let us wrestle with that it is through that love and obedience that we would be set free. Free to love you. Lord, free from the accusation. Lord, as we would obey you accurately, what would the enemy have against us? But Lord, whenever we live in Christ, in God's will, Lord, let us rest in that. Let us be free in that. Let us rejoice in that. Lord, the world and many false teachers offer a form of slavery that would make anyone who follows that way worse when they're done than when they began. And only you can rescue. Lord, we see that as we would talk to the people in our community about what goes on, about the Word of God, about the church, that only you can open eyes, only you can open hearts, only you can save. So, Lord, may we preach that in the way that we live, the way that we speak, in the things that we proclaim. Lord, what a great and awesome thing that we're free, but that we're bound to you. And Lord, let it be even more so. Let us strengthen that bond in our love and our thankfulness and our obedience, Lord, strengthening the bond that we would be chained to you. Lord, you are the great perseverer. Lord, persevere in this church and do all of these things, Lord. In the name of Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.